I've entitled today's sermon, Do Not Grow Weary in Doing Good. Next week, we're going to come to this final benediction in the letter, but today we're in a very interesting passage. It's 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 through 15. In this passage, Paul's addressing a problem that we read about in the first letter that he wrote to the Thessalonians. In fact, if you keep your finger at 2 Thessalonians 3, you can probably turn back one page and look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14. And among the exhortations Paul gives in that one little verse is, admonish the idle. Now, you remember in 1 Thessalonians, as we were studying the theme of living life in light of Jesus' second coming, we said that there are some people in Thessalonica who were expecting Jesus to return immediately, and so they quit work. They had what theologians call an overrealized eschatology. They stopped working to support themselves and their families, and they began meddling in other people's lives. And they depended upon the benevolence of other Christians who were better off than they were to feed them and take care of them. And in 1 Thessalonians, Paul said, don't do that. I mean, you must work and take care of yourself, feed your family. Apparently, that problem didn't go away. In fact, it may have gotten even worse, because now that little phrase, admonish the idle, is expanded to this section in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 through 15. In fact, Paul spends as much time on this issue as he does on the second coming of Christ in this letter. So apparently this is a big problem in that congregation. And that's the context of the passage we're about to examine. Now, as we come to our passage, if you just let your eyes skim over verses 6 through 15, you notice Paul uses strong language. In fact, it sounds like military language. Did you notice that three times in these verses, the word command is used? It's in verse 6, where he says, we command. In verse 10, we would give you this command. Verse 12, we command. It's the language that a general would use to order officers to do this or that in the army. And this shows us Paul's apostolic authority. I mean, as an apostle, he has the authority to command in the church. But notice, although there's strong military language in this passage, there's also pastoral language, because as he gives these commands, he uses the word brother or brothers. In verse 6, even though he's commanding them, he's addressing them, and he's saying brothers. In verse 13, even though he's exhorting these weary believers in this congregation, he addresses them as brothers. And then in verse 15, even though he's rebuking delinquent members of the congregation, he calls them brothers. So there's brotherly language, and in that we see a pastoral tone in Paul. In this passage, he's bringing God's word to bear on the lives of Thessalonian Christians. And he does this in two ways. One, he emphasizes his teaching. You'll see him do that in verse 6. He says these people are walking in idleness, not in accord with the tradition that you receive from us. In other words, their idleness, their way of living, is contradicting the teaching that Paul had given to them. Just like we've already seen in 1 Thessalonians 5:14, where he had said, do not be idle, but work. So their idleness was a contradiction of that teaching. And he wants to see faithful biblical teaching at work in the life of this congregation. But he not only wants his teaching to be honored in the congregation, he points to his own example. He does this several times. For instance, in verse 7, where he says, imitate us. We were not idle when we were with you. Do not be idle. So he gives his own example. He does it again in verse 9. He said, we worked hard in order to give you an example in ourselves. So Paul wants the word of God to reign in the life of the congregation. He points to his teaching. He points to his own example. And here again, you can see his pastoral side. He's not just commanding. He's saying, by the way, I'm not just telling you to do this. You can look to my example. I've done this myself. This is the way I have lived. I'm not asking you to do something that I haven't done myself or that I'm not prepared to do. I'm going to be right in there with you doing the very same thing I've just asked you to do. And so, as we said, Paul's addressing a group of people within the Christian congregation who have quit working because they're waiting for the immediate return of Jesus. And they're living off other Christians, while no doubt at the same time thinking themselves spiritually superior. You know, we're more spiritual because we're waiting for Jesus' return. And by the way, what are you going to feed us for dinner tonight? And the apostle is rebuking that kind of laziness, that unwillingness to work, and that spiritualizing of laziness. He's urging them to work hard. So that's the context of this passage before us. Now, he has a series of exhortations in this passage, beginning in verse 10. Before I read it, I just want you to be on the lookout for them. There's basically four exhortations. You could number them any different way, but we'll do it like this. I'll just list them. The first thing that Paul says is in verse 10 is, if you are unwilling to work, you should be prepared to go without eating. Just look at what he says. And it's interesting that the commentators have looked at Greek literature and even at some Hebrew literature, and they've tried to find that little word poem, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. You can't find anything exactly like it. Therefore, some of them think that it's original with Paul. What's more, it definitely reflects teaching that we find in the book of Proverbs, that a person ought to live by what he or she works for. Paul puts it in the negative, though. He says, if you do not work, you should also be prepared not to eat. That's the first thing. The second exhortation that goes along with it is in verse 12. We ought to work quietly and earn our own living. And then the third exhortation in verse 13, it's an exhortation not to the people who are idle, but to the whole congregation. And the exhortation is, do not grow weary in doing good. And then the fourth exhortation in verse 14 is that the congregation as a whole is not to encourage, enable, or associate with those who disobey Paul's teaching on this particular point. It says, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. So as we go through this passage, Paul's addressing people who are idle, people who are just sitting around waiting for Jesus to return, and sort of living off other people in the congregation. Now, you may be saying, well, there's no one at Faith Presbyterian Church in Merritt Island who's doing that, and you would be right to say that. I mean, I don't know of anyone in our congregation who's quit work because they think that Jesus is coming in a few days, and as a result, they're expecting for everyone else to feed them. Even so, there are still general applications from this passage for every one of us, because what Paul's doing here, he's working from general principles in the Christian life to apply them to this specific situation. And those general principles still apply. So we're going to give attention to those as we study this passage. Now let's ask God's blessing before we read His Word. Heavenly Father, this is Your Word, and we ask that You would, by Your Spirit, open this passage to our understanding, apply it to our hearts and lives, and grant us growth in grace in Jesus Christ. And it's in His name we pray. Amen. So this is God's Word, beginning in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with toil and labor we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. May God write the eternal truths of His Word upon all of our hearts. Now, what in the world can 21st century Christians learn from a passage written almost 2,000 years ago to a group of people, some of whom who had quit work because they thought Jesus might be coming in a few days, and they're depending upon the others in the congregation to take care of them? What could that kind of passage say to us about how we live our lives today? Well, I think the answer is plenty. So there are three things, at least, that I want us to consider from this passage. The first thing that Paul makes clear is God's word is to be obeyed in the church. He wants us to be deliberately committed to obeying the Word of God as individual Christians and as a congregation in the greater church. And so, first of all, notice Paul uses the word command and obey. repeatedly in this passage. There are Christians today, well-meaning Christians, who think that if you believe in grace, that there's no room left for obedience and duty in the Christian life. Well, clearly, Paul didn't think that way. He preached grace, and he also emphasized obedience. In other words, by God's grace and help, strive to become more and more practically what you already are positionally in Christ. For example, he said in 1 Thessalonians 2:12, walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So the important thing is to understand where obedience fits in the Christian life. Christians do not believe that we obey to get God to love us. We do not believe that we obey in order to save ourselves. Nor do we believe that we obey in order to contribute something to our salvation, which is lacking in what God has already provided in his grace. Nor do we believe that by any of our obedience we can gain merit with God. We believe that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We believe that the way that a person is brought into eternal fellowship with the living God is by believing the gospel, period. When the gospel is proclaimed, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Well, when that gospel is proclaimed, and a person believes on that gospel, they believe God has done what must be done in order for me to be made right with him. And that person is saved. And that belief does not make God love us. Our belief is the result of God's love to us. As the Apostle John said, we love him because he first loved us. So for Christians, salvation is all of grace. And yet there's an important place for obedience in the Christian life. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. When we obey, we're living out our faith union with Jesus, that he is our Lord. We are his disciples. We're his followers. He is our master. We want to be like him. And the Apostle Paul expects the word of God to be obeyed in this congregation. If you know Jesus, you will strive to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. So that's the first thing I want us to see. And the second thing is this. Paul makes it clear that the word of God is to be obeyed in two ways. He emphasizes his teaching and his example. So first of all, the importance of his teaching. Look at verse 6. In accord with the tradition that you receive from us. Paul's talking about what he has already written to them. This is not the traditions of men. This is the word of God and what he had preached to them and what he had taught them before. And he has already told them that Christians are not lazy. Christians are not idle. Christians work. Christians don't unwillingly engage in work or willingly reject work. They embrace work to care for themselves in faithfulness to God to give him glory. You know, work really is a glorious thing. It's a creation mandate. The toil in work is a result of the fall. Our work is difficult now, but work itself is a wonderful thing. There's nothing better than to work hard at something worth doing in life. And the Apostle Paul has emphasized that in his teaching. And so he's saying, I want that teaching about work to manifest itself in the life of this congregation. I want us to view labor as a good thing. Work is spiritual. You are not more spiritual if you reject work and wait for Jesus. You're actually less spiritual. And so Paul's saying, I want a biblical understanding of work that goes all the way back to Moses and Genesis 1 and 2. I want that teaching to manifest itself in this congregation. But notice what he also does. He says, and dear friends, I'm not telling you to do something that I haven't already done. He points to his own practice in verses 7 and 8. You yourselves know how you ought to imitate us because we were not idle when we were with you. We didn't eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with toil and labor we worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. He's saying, I don't want you to be a burden to anyone in this congregation. And guess what? I wasn't a burden to any one of you when I was with you. Now, Paul here and in 1 Timothy and in 1 Corinthians 9, he makes it clear that the normal pattern is for congregations to support their pastors. But there were cases like this one where Paul supported himself and he did not receive support from people to whom he was ministering. And apparently, in this case, it's because he saw in this congregation that there were people that had a tendency toward laziness. And he didn't want to give them any kind of excuse for that. He wanted to give them an example of hard work. So he went above and beyond what was required of him. He had every right to for them to support him in the ministry. But he says, no. He went ahead and rejected that. And he decided to provide for himself, even as he was among them. So he's saying to them, when I tell you, work hard, feed yourself, don't be a burden to other people. I did the same thing when I was ministering to you. I'm not asking you to do something that I haven't already done. Paul's saying to the Thessalonians, I'm practicing what I'm preaching to you. And I want God's word to reign in this congregation concerning this issue of work. You know, we really need to embrace that same thing in our own day and age, the fact that work is spiritual. There's a loss of understanding in our culture, the sacred value of work. That when we work, we are working as unto the Lord. Work is not to be just for the sake of monetary gain. The motivation being, you know, well, I'm going to work hard so I can advance in my career and I can make more money and so forth. No, the motivation is I want to glorify God in and through the work that He has given me. And we as Christians ought to be the first ones to be an example of working hard to glorify God in accordance with His Word. And not only outside the church as we work for God in the vocations that He's provided for us, but inside the church as we serve in gospel ministry. We ought to give of our time and our talents that He might advance His kingdom through us. That's the first thing I want us to see from this passage. And point two on your outline. Do not grow weary in doing good. We learn this passage not to grow weary in doing good. Now, if you look at verse 13, where Paul says, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. Paul is clearly speaking to a specific situation. The specific situation is that the majority of his congregation seems to have been discouraged by the minority that have stopped working and who are depending on them to take care of them. And they're kind of throwing up their hands in frustration and saying, you know, I've had enough of this. And Paul is turning to them and he's saying, no, listen, I know this situation is frustrating. I mean, I've had to write to you twice about it. It's frustrating me too. But do not grow weary in doing good. This is not the only time that Paul gives this exhortation in Scripture. I mean, for example, in 2 Corinthians 13, he speaks to the Corinthians there about doing what is right. And in Galatians 6, 9, he speaks about doing good. He says, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. It's very similar language to the one that he uses here in 2 Thessalonians. He uses a similar phrase in Romans 7, verse 21, when he's talking about when he wants to do what's good, you know, evil's right there. Well, this is somewhat of a common saying for the Apostle Paul. He's saying it to the Thessalonians because he knows that they may be discouraged. Because they have people in their midst who are not doing what Paul has taught them to do. And it happens. It's easy to understand how that happens. I mean, Christians are all at different places in their spiritual journey. I mean, we're all struggling in different areas of our lives. And sometimes you're disappointed in yourself and your own inability to live out what you believe. And sometimes you're disappointed in others for the same reasons. And that can be very discouraging. You're trying to live the Christian life, and there's somebody who makes a profession of faith in Christ. They've professed that years ago, and most of their life they've not lived really or to strive to live in accordance with what they say they believe. That's very discouraging to you. And so Paul turns to the majority of Christians in the congregation, and he says, do not grow weary in doing good. Don't give up. You can't quit. Don't stop. Keep on doing what you're doing. Don't be discouraged by what's going on around you. You know, there's probably a lot of you who've been discouraged this past week, this past year. I've been doing some reflection on our culture. And regardless of your political persuasion or understanding, if you're a Christian, you have to be looking at our country and saying, Christians are clearly in the minority. You know, I think I said it last week, but I believe the invisible church in America is much smaller than most Christians think. You know, the visible church, those who gather on Sunday. Well, that's shrinking. But I think the invisible church, true believers, much, much smaller than most Christians think it is. When you look at the absurd things that people are believing, saying, and doing in our culture, and how confused people are about life and reality in our fallen world, you say to yourselves, my grandparents would not even be able to recognize this place. You have to be saying to yourself, the culture isn't moving in my direction right now. And you know what your temptation to do in that setting is? Throw up your hands and say, what's the use? You know what Paul is saying to us this morning? He says, don't grow weary in doing good. Now is the time where we need Christians that will stand for the truth of God's Word more than ever before. Christian, do not grow weary in doing good and living out your life before God and men. There's a third thing in this passage to consider. Point three on your outline. Do not condone, approve, or enable those who are not doing good. And you see this at the very end of verse 14, where Paul says, if anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, and he may be ashamed. Now, what's Paul saying there? He's saying, don't condone or approve or enable those who are not doing good. Don't approve or enable those who are not doing good. You know, very often when we think about discipline in the church, we think strictly in terms of what the elders are supposed to do or what preachers are supposed to do or what we don't want them to do or whatever else. I think primarily about the obligation of the officers. But here Paul's speaking to the whole congregation on this issue, and he's saying this. If there are people in your church, and this issue here is the fact of refusing to work, continuing to be idle, when I've told them not to be idle, don't condone that. Don't enable it. And then he says, don't even associate with them. The principle is, in matters of church discipline and just encouraging people in the faith and when they refuse to repent and so forth, you know, you have an active role to play in the mutual accountability of the local church. It's not just up to the elders and the pastors. It's up to all of us. And Paul says that's one of the ways that some people are brought to repentance. Now, haven't you seen that result in the church over your life as a Christian? I mean, going to people in love, they're clearly unrepentant and they're living out their lives in public sin. And you say, brother, sister, can we talk? I'm concerned about you. I don't see your life as living out what you profess to believe. Well, I've seen those things be used to really bring people back. And Paul's saying, don't condone, don't enable, don't approve of those who are going against God's Word. Yet look at the end. He says, don't treat them as an enemy, but warn them as a brother. Isn't that interesting? There are people who are acting out of accord with God's Word, but Paul still wants to win them back. He wants to reason with them, encourage them. This is not punitive. It's not in order to condemn them. There's a pastoral tone here. There's a desire for reconciliation and reclamation. That's really the goal of all discipline and all admonition. It's to get people to just repent, just confess your sin and believe the gospel and come back to the fold. These people in Thessalonica are doing some crazy things. But Paul wants to win them back. This passage has a lot to say to us in the 21st century as believers. So may God, by His grace, apply it to our hearts and to our own congregation. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word again today. We thank You for the privilege of studying it together. Will You bless it to our spiritual nourishment and growth in grace? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.